And what we believe and who we believe in makes all the difference in eternal life. And we continue now in our journey through the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And let me just give you a little bit of the flow of the argument that the Apostle John is going to present. He's presenting to us Jesus Christ and right belief. We have believed, and through our faith, we have overcome the world and we have the victory. And the victory is in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God testifies, and we're going to see God testifying and giving His testimony to the church, to the world, about and concerning the Son. And how we respond to the testimony of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. Now, up until this point, the aged apostle has presented to us in chapters 1 through 3, we see God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And now we, as God's people, the believers, are now walking in the light. We get to chapter 4, the Word of God presents Jesus and God as love. God is love. He is perfectly loving. God is love. And now we see in chapter 5, God is life. God is life. Eternal life is found in God, specifically in Jesus Christ. And here in verse 1, he writes and he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God and has that life." We have found eternal life, and that life is in the Son. And so this is the presentation that God is now making through the Apostle John. Now, I just want you to, as we go through this, it's really intended that the reader, the hearer, hears the statement that is being made almost as if we are now in a courtroom. And we hear the statement that is being made, and we pause to consider. We are to pause and consider and ask ourselves, do we believe that? Have we made that a reality even in our own lives? Do we receive the testimony that God is speaking to us through His Word? And he says here, whoever believes, and while this is written to the church, this is a broad invitation as well. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that one is born of God. Whoever, regardless of the color of your skin, your national background, your nationality, the size of your portfolio, whether or not you have a diploma, all of that is irrelevant. When it comes to the matter of eternal life, he who believes, whoever believes, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, that one is born of God. Now, that's an interesting statement. Born of God. What in the world does he mean there? Well, as I look around the room this morning, I can tell you that we all share something in common. Every one of us has been born physically, just by the fact that you are here. And the flesh begets flesh, and you are born physically. But now he is talking about being born of God, that is to say, born spiritually. This takes us back to Jesus as he was speaking to the religious leader of Israel, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had heard Jesus and had some questions. He didn't want to speak to him publicly. So at nightfall, he slips out and he has this nighttime encounter with Jesus. And you know the encounter. Nick at night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's asking him some questions. Jesus cuts right to the chase and he says, "Truly I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he can in no wise, no way, enter into the kingdom of God." What? Nicodemus is thinking, what? Am I to understand that a man has to climb back up into his mother's womb and then be born a second time? Jesus, is that what you're saying? And Jesus says, how is it that you are a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. And the idea here, the teaching here, is that a man, yes, we're born physically, but to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to be born spiritually. Why is that? Because we have sinned, the wages of sin is death, and we are now dead spiritually because of our transgressions and sins. We are dead spiritually, and God is able to bring us back to life through faith in Jesus Christ. So whoever believes, places their faith and their trust, receives the testimony, what God has said about the Son, and receives and believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is born of God. They've been born again. Now they are spiritually alive, and the Holy Spirit is deposited into them. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. And the Bible says that if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new because he is spiritually alive. He has been born again. Now, this isn't the first time he has made reference to right doctrine or right understanding about Jesus. He has been teaching us about Jesus. There is the instance, just for example, we see in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are commanded to believe, to put our faith in Christ. And we get to chapter 4. And now in verse 2, he says, every spirit, every teaching that agrees, confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And so he's teaching us that God the Son actually was born of a virgin, the incarnation, and God took on our humanity, and he was 100% man. And this is right in the face of the false teachers who were saying, yeah, he's God, but he never became a man. There were those who said, yeah, he was a man, but he was never God. And he's speaking clearly to us. Yep, God the Son became a man. 100% man, 100% God. And if you don't believe that, then you're not believing what God has said about the Son. He has spoken to us about the deity of Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he is now speaking to us about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We look over in chapter 4 in verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live and have life through him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that God loved us, and he sent Jesus, the Son, as the propitiation, to be the propitiation, the atonement, the sin-bearing sacrifice, the substitute for us, the sin-bearing substitutionary Lamb of God, which died on the cross and shed his blood and made atonement for our sins. And so he has been teaching us about Jesus. Even in the beginning of this letter, as John begins to write, he's presenting Jesus Christ to the people of God. And he says, listen, this Jesus, we saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our ears. We touched and we handled him and we beheld his glory. And now we make known to you the truths about Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, God come in human flesh, whoever believes that he was the sin-bearing substitute, that person who believes those things is born of God. By the time we get down to verses 4 and 5, especially in verse 5, he's going to say, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
So whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that person is born of God. And everyone, beautiful statement, everyone also who believes, everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him. Now, in the King James, the literal translation is kind of choppy. And I preach from the New King James Version of the Bible, and some of your translation keep it that choppy language, the direct translation, and some of the translation are just going to smooth it out for you. He who begot, who is that? That's the Father, loves and believes and loves him who is begotten of him. Who is that? That's the children of the God. If I read it, him who begot is the Father, loves the Father, and loves the children of God. And so we see that as the evidence. And it gets into verse 2, and a familiar phrase to us. He says, by this we know. Again, he's writing to the people of God that we might have confidence and know. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, that is the Father, and when we keep his commandments. Now, oftentimes you'll see it as, hey, we love God and we obey his commands, and we know this because we love the brothers and sisters, we love the family of God. And Jesus worded it this way in John 13, 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And so in summary, he's saying we have the right belief about Jesus, and we love God, and we love the children of God, and we obey his commands. And then he says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep. Now the idea in verse 2 was that we obey his commands. The idea here is that we keep, protect, that we guard his commands, that we keep his commandments. Now, many of you start reading this and going, wait a second. He's telling us that we're to love God, love people. I get that. Love God, love people. And then he inserts this idea, which he's been saying throughout this epistle, that we are to obey his commandments. Hey, listen, that sounds like legalism. We went from love God, love people, to obey my commandments. But I want you to remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. He said, listen, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And see, it's flowing not out of legalism and not off a checklist, but when we love God, then we overflow with obedience to keep his words. And what he says here is not legalism. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They are not heavy. They're not impossible to keep. Now, the idea here is they're not easy. In fact, living the Christian life in and of our own efforts is impossible, and it feels like legalism. But when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're loving God, then that overflow with the Spirit now dwelling in us, the Spirit empowers us and enables us to keep God's word, to love God, love people, and to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, to keep his commandments. It's not easy, but it's possible because the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us, and he develops that thought. Now look at verse 4, and he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes, is able to accomplish that. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, the Spirit is dwelling in you. The Bible says about you here that you are an overcomer. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, the word here for overcome, nakao, it's where Nike, yeah, you know the brand name with the swoosh, that comes from this word right here. I'm telling you, Nike owes great royalties to the scriptures here. I mean, they're taking this from God's word. So from now on, every time you see a hat with a swoosh or a little logo on a shirt or on shoes with that Nike, I want you to remember, I'm the overcomer. I'm the Nakao. I've been born of God, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the Satan-filled, sin-filled world that's under the sway of Satan, under the influence, the governments, and the ways of this world. Listen, you can watch the news and you kind of shake your head and you say, what is this world coming to? We see that it's under the sway of the evil one. But Jesus has broken that. And what is of God, whatever is born of God, you are the lights in a dark world that shine for Jesus, and you will persevere, and you have overcome, you will overcome the world. And this is the victory that we have. This is the victory that has overcome the world, and it is, fill in the blank, our strength. Yes or no? No. Our wisdom. No. Our money. Our ability to organize and get things done. No. I know. It's our ability to have political reform and change this world that we live in. Through political reform, that's the answer. Yes? That's not the answer. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith that can move mountains. Faith. And that faith is a very gift of God. I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul would say about faith, even as it pertains to the Son, as it pertains to eternal life. He says this. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And amen. We know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's 100% grace. Listen, if you add anything to the gospel of grace, if you add to it, in reality, you are subtracting from it. You can't add to the gospel of grace. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That very faith is a gift of God, and he says, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, and that is our faith, and that faith is a gift of God, and it's in that faith we overcome the world. He rephrases that and says it in a different way. Notice in verse 5, he says it this way. Who is he then who overcomes the world? Who is it? The one who joins the church? The one who's Baptist? The one who's Catholic? Not at all. Who is the one who overcomes the world? The answer is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the one who has victory, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he makes this statement, and then he starts speaking about Jesus and those that and that which testifies to Jesus. Now, right at this moment, it gets a little complicated, and it gets a little confusing. Let's walk through these verses together, especially all the way up until verse 8 and 9. Now, who is he who overcomes the world? The one who believes in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And it says, this is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus. Well, what does that mean? This is he who came by water and blood. And not only by water, but also by blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness or testifies, because the Spirit is truth. What in the world does that mean? These bear witness, or some of your translations say they witness or they testify. And of course, the Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit will always tell us the truth. The Spirit declares and makes the truth known. He's testifying the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, when we get into verse 7, something unusual happens. Notice in verse 7, he says, for there are three that bear witness or testify in heaven. Now, probably in the notes of your Bible, you see something with a little tag that says, not in the original or the early manuscripts. This is probably not something that the Apostle John wrote, but was added as a note by a scribe. From the time you get to the phrase in heaven until we get to the phrase in earth in verse 8, this appears to be a note that was added by a scribe. This was his thoughts. In the early manuscripts, we don't see this phrase, not by the early church fathers. They didn't make any comments about this unusual verse either. Not until the 14th century do we see this. Doesn't really matter. What's being stated is certainly true anyway. So let's go ahead and walk through that. And there are three that bear witness, insert note, on the earth, in heaven. Go back to verse 7. In heaven, the Father, of course he's going to testify about the Son and the Word, the living Word and the written Word, Jesus Christ. Of course he's testifying to the truth. And the Holy Spirit, of course he's testifying about the truth and speaking and declaring God's truth to humanity. And these three are one. There's no doubt about that. There's no disagreement. It affirms the deity of the Father, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the deity of Jesus Christ the Son, and these three are one. And in verse 8, there are three that bear witness on the earth. All right? So let's just take out the note, and we're reading it now. And there are three that bear witness: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And these three agree as one. So what in the world is he talking about? Let's take a look at the water. Now, some have speculated that the water certainly brings us to the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ and how the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and she conceived, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit and at the birth of Christ through the water. The water breaks and the child is born, and they came and they worshiped him. And some make the case that the water is referring to Jesus coming into our world. It's interesting, and if you've had a child, you know, when the water breaks, the show is on. Childbirth is on the way. 15 years ago, Emily and I had our first child. We were rookies at the time, and Grace, our daughter, was about to be born. We wake up in the middle of the night, and Emily says, "My water broke." Well, being rookies, we didn't really know. We're like, well, that might be significant. That could be important. Maybe we'll call the doctor tomorrow morning and see what that's all about. Well, no, let's go ahead and give him a ring now. Give the doctor a call and say, "Hey, the water has broken. Yeah, you need to get in right now. You're going to deliver your child." Now, when we think back about our children, interestingly enough, Emily never wanted to know if we were having a boy or a girl. And I had to absolutely know if we were going to have a boy or a girl. So early on, I'm finding out in the sonogram that we're having a girl. Emily doesn't know. I said, "Are you sure you don't want me to tell?" She said, "Don't tell me." I said, "Are you sure you don't mind if I find out?" She said, "I don't mind if you find out, because that's fine. I just don't want to know." So I find out, and I'm all excited we're having a girl. Months are going by, and Emily starts acting peculiar. And she says, "I'll just go ahead and tell you. I know you. I can read you like a book. I know we're having a boy." I haven't said anything. She goes, "I know, but I can tell. Do you want me to tell you for real?" "No, I don't want to know, but I already know." And so this is going on. And as the story goes, we're getting into the 8th month and the 9th month, and she says, "Man, I can tell by the way you're acting, the things you're saying, I know we're having a boy." I think you guys already know Grace is a girl. And so she gets into this phase in the last few weeks. She gets preparing the room. She's painting it blue. I'm going, aye. "You want me to help you? Is there anything?" "No, I'm just painting the room." She paints the room blue because she knows, there we go. The water breaks. We're going into the hospital. And the doctor delivers our baby and says, "Congratulations on your beautiful girl." And Emily says, "A girl?" And she's mad at me. "I thought we were having a boy." I said, "I didn't say we were having a boy." You think we had learned our lesson, right? No. 2 years later, Emily's expecting.
and she doesn't want to find out again, and I have to know. We go to the doctor's office, and I'm so excited I found out. As you know, Jake's 13 now. Jake is a boy's name. And so I said, well, I won't tell you. And we get down into this thing, and she's saying, I can tell. I learned from last time. I know how you're acting. I know we're having another girl. I said, do you want me to tell you? She says, don't tell me, but I already know. We're having a girl. Okay. And the water breaks, and we're at the hospital, and we're having our baby, and the doctor is there and says, congratulations on your boy. To which Emily says, a boy? She looks over at me, and I'm like, she's mad at me. And we had a girl, and then we had a boy. Grace enjoyed her blue room, and Jake enjoyed his pink room, and everything was fine. Just switch the rooms, and there you go. And the weird thing is, this has absolutely nothing to do with the text. So now we got to go all the way back to the text. No, I don't think the water here has to do with childbirth. And there's a story in the Gospel of John where the guards, they're checking to make sure that Jesus has died on the cross, and they thrust the spear into his side, and the water and the blood pour out. And some say that represents that moment in time, and they make their case for that. Listen, let me suggest to you, in the context, he's really getting into this courtroom setting about the testimony of God, and I think this speaks to the baptism of Jesus Christ when he publicly presents himself to Israel. And this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. Jesus presents himself, and you remember John the Baptist, he was there baptizing in the Jordan River, and it was a baptism of repentance. And many were coming out to see him, and they said, Who are you? And they were asking. And he deflected all the glory away from himself. And he said, listen, there is one who is coming after me who is much greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize with water. He will baptize with fire. That's the one who's coming. And he was testifying about Jesus. And then Jesus came. And John said, how is it, Lord, that I should baptize you? You should be the one baptizing me. Jesus said, permit it to be for now. And he was baptized. Let me share with you that passage in Scripture, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open. And John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God now present, the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And behold, a voice out of the heavens, that is God the Father, and the voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The heavens testified. God the Father testifies and says, this is my Son. Listen, he doesn't point to any other religious figure. He doesn't point to Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Buddha. He doesn't point to any other man who laid claim to deity. He doesn't point to any other prophet or religious figure or pope. He points the Father, God's testimony, to say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is the testimony of God. And also, the Scripture here speaks not only of the water, but now also he speaks of the blood. And I believe that blood represents the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry at the cross when he died for our sin. He had accomplished what he came for, to lay down his life and to pay the penalty, to become a ransom for many, as the Bible says. Jesus
shed his blood. Now, this is not something new to the New Testament. It's not unique to the New Testament, but goes back to the Old Testament, even behind and beyond Isaiah. Isaiah spoke about the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Messiah that would be shed for us. But you can go all the way back to Genesis. As soon as mankind sinned, when we sinned, God spoke immediately of a deliverer, a redeemer. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, theologians refer to that as the proto-evangelium, which is to say the first indication of good news. He said that serpent is going to bruise his heel, but that he would crush his skull. And that was accomplished on the cross. All these animals in the Old Testament that were offered as a sin offering, all the blood of the animals, they were simply pointing us to the Passover lambs that were sacrificed. The blood that was shed was pointing us to the Lamb of God who was coming, who would shed his blood for us. And Jesus died on the cross. And maybe you remember that event as it's described in history. And it spoke to the whole world. The Bible says at the sixth hour, which is noon, on that day, God, as it were, turned off the lights and darkness fell across the land. Darkness fell across the land, and the Bible says it was so dark you could feel it. It was dark, and the earth shook, and there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And all of this has much richness in its meaning. And I read that account in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 through 54. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. And they said about Jesus, they even testified at this moment, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And they testified with their lips. And so the water and the blood, the public presentation of Jesus to his people, and the beginning of his earthly ministry, the public execution of the Savior of the world being lifted up, and his death, which ended his earthly ministry. And now the Spirit bearing witness and testifying, which was the job description, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had talked to his disciples and he had taught them that, hey, listen, I'm going to go away, but don't lose heart. For when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Teacher. He's going to come alongside you. And he says this in John 15, 26. He says, "And when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceedeth from the Father," listen, "he will testify about me." And so the Spirit of God is testifying and pointing to Jesus. Now, I want you to get the point that really he's presenting an argument as if we are now in the courtroom and these are here now testifying, bearing witness, agreeing with one another. There has been the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of God, and the testimony of men. There was the testimony of the Word of God. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were arguing with Jesus. And they were calling him illegitimate, that he was not real. And they argued and they searched the Scriptures. And Jesus said in John 5:39, he said to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify about me." And if I'm a juror in the courtroom and all these testimonies are adding up, the Word of God, the written Word, the testimony of the Father, the testimony of the Spirit, who are very credible witnesses, and the testimony of men,
I'm beginning to make my decision. How about you? Now, in verse 9, notice this statement. For if we receive the testimony of men, and we do, we hear the weather and we believe it. We hear reports of what's going on in California or in Iraq. We hear the reports and we believe these testimonies. And sometimes they are credible. If we receive the witness of men, the testimony of men, the witness of God is greater. Amen? Now, remember, John wants us, as we read this, to be thoughtful readers. Hear the statement and think about it and process it to the point where you say, I agree with that. And when he makes the statement, the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men, I'm going, yep, I agree with that. I believe that. For this is the witness of God. Wait a second. If this is the testimony of God, now we need to sit up and go, all right, I don't know how to express the weightiness of this statement. Because now John has brought us through all this teaching about who Jesus is in his humanity and in his deity, in his light, in his love, and now in the idea that he brings life through faith, that we are overcomers, and it's by believing the testimony of God. Now listen, if we were in the courtroom and all day we're listening to one eyewitness after another and they're all men, we would be like, okay, well, that's a credible witness. I'll make note of that. And all of a sudden, God steps up and God gives his testimony. You know, you would sit at the edge of your seat and say, what he's saying. For this is the testimony of God which he has testified concerning the Son. All right. I want to hear that testimony. But in fact, remember, John is writing this to believers who've received and already agreed with and believe that testimony. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, but now Jesus is being testified about by the Father. So we look at verse 10 and he says, he who believes the Son of God already has this witness or this testimony in ourselves. And so we begin to share that testimony or that truth about God. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have that testimony in ourselves. But he who does not believe God has made God out to be a liar because he has not believed or received that testimony, the testimony that God has given about the Son. Think about it this way. As we communicate this good news, Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus took your place. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. He was crucified. He rose again on the third day. Some people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God, as a matter of fact. Then you make God out to be a liar and you don't believe. And that's your choice. Some would say, yeah, I believe in God, but you're telling me that Jesus is the only way and that God is testifying about his Son and that eternal life is only through him. Hey, listen, I believe that there are many ways that lead to God, to heaven, to eternal life. You say you believe that, but you are not believing the testimony that God has given concerning his Son and eternal life, and you make him out to be a liar. Some would say, well, I don't even believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe what God has said. Then you make him out to be a liar because God said in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And you deny what God has said. And then he gets into verse 11 and it says this, and this is the testimony. Man, I don't know how to make this any weightier than that. This is now what he's gotten us to. This is the testimony of God, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is through the Son. And I process that, and I say, I believe that. How about you? You say it along with me. I believe that. I believe that.
And I want you to understand that the testimony of God, if this is the testimony of God, it is absolutely different than the testimony of Oprah Winfrey. The testimony of God is absolutely different by a large part of the scientific world.
I believe that.
The testimony of God is different than the majority of religious beliefs in the world today.
I believe that.
The testimony of God is different than many professionals or many wise men in the world today. I believe that. And I believe what God says. And I know there's a whole bunch of persuasive, powerful, popular people in the world today that are saying things that are different than what God says, but I'm going to go with what God says because I believe what God says. Do you? How many of you say, well, I would believe that? I believe that. God has spoken to us through His Word. And notice now, after having said all these things about Jesus Christ, He takes us to this point and He says, and this is the testimony of God, that God has given us. That means we can't earn it, we can't work for it, we can't pay for it, we don't deserve it. But God is giving us eternal life, and this life specifically is through and only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice the response that we are to have to the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ. And listen, there are passages in Scripture that are hard to understand, I know. But this one, in this verse 12, it's not hard at all to understand. The clarity is overwhelming. Notice and read in verse 12. He says this, "He who has the Son, the person who has received the Son, has life, eternal life. And the one who does not have the Son does not have life." I don't care all the other things you say. Well, I went to church, I was confirmed, I took communion, I was a full-time member, had 100% attendance. You can just check off this crazy list of man-made options and accomplishments, but all it's saying over here, I don't know how God could be any more clear in His testimony. He says, "He who has the Son, those who have received Jesus Christ, those who have the Son, they have eternal life. But those who have not believed, who have not received the Son, they don't have eternal life." Listen, I want you to walk through what the Scripture says as it gives testimony about Jesus, as it gives testimony about God. Just really quickly here in 3 minutes, and it's very important. God tells us about Himself. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. I believe that. You say that? I believe that. God is holy and just. Everything He does is right. God is creator, and God created human beings. I believe that. It's not evolution. It's not evolution. Man, this is what God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created us. God created me. I believe that. God created man, and man sinned, and so we've all sinned. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe that. The Bible says that sin separates us from a holy God. I believe that. The Bible says that the penalty for our sin, the wages of sin, is death, eternal separation from God. I believe that. And I believe I'm in a bunch of trouble. And now I'm separated from God, and the penalty of sin is death. And the Bible makes it very clear. It's not by being a good person. It's not by doing religious deeds. It's not by our good works. It's not by being better than the guy next door. It's not by our righteousness that we can be saved, because the Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one, and the best of our righteousness is filthy rags. I believe that. I believe a person could go to church their entire life. They could be baptized, confirmed, take communion, all these things, and not be saved because
The Bible's very clear that doesn't save us. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died for me. I believe that. Would you say that? Would you say that with me? I believe that. I believe that. That's what God's testimony is. Jesus died, he shed his blood, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he conquered sin and Satan and death. I believe that. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except exclusively through me. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that. And at some point, maybe some of you are here going, yeah, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the testimony of God. And you don't have the Son. Don't be mad at me, but this is what God's testimony is. And I believe that God makes a way for us to be reconciled to Him because His blood was shed and because He took our place. He has redeemed us, as the Bible says, and purchased us back to God. And the Bible says it this way. It's so easy to understand. Listen. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, for as many as received him, Jesus, for as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. I believe that. Not only do I believe that, but I have received Jesus. The Bible here is saying to receive, to claim, to make it your own. I believe that. I have done that. Have you done that? Have you understood these things about our sin, about His ability to save? That's why He's called the Savior of the world, and His offer to save completely all who would come to Him through faith. Listen, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, puts their faith in Him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. All of humanity is separated now into two categories. Those who have the Son and those who do not have the Son. Those who have the Son have life according to the testimony of God. Those who do not have the Son do not have life according to the testimony of God. Now, in verse 13, and we close. This beautiful statement of affirmation is to give the believer great confidence because we are not trusting in the performance of our flesh, in our humanity, but we are trusting with all of who we are in God's ability to keep His promise. The faithfulness of God is at stake. And he writes and he says, so listen, these things I have written to you who believe, have placed their faith in, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. You know, a lot of people say, you can't know. Hey, listen, if it's performance-based, I agree with you because you're up and down, right? Some good days, some bad days. If it's performance-based, you couldn't know. But if it's promise-based, grace-based, on the promises of God, then you can know all day long. Because God is faithful. He'll never lie. He always keeps His word. And He says that we can know, and He wants us to know, because we have claimed the promise of God. And He says, when you believe and when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, you have eternal life. And you continue to have eternal life. And so the question for every one of you, as you have heard the testimony of God, is to ask yourself as you look in the mirror, do you believe that? Have you received that truth and made it your own? And have you trusted Christ? Have you been saved? Because you're in one of two categories, and there are no others. And the twofold response now for the believers who say, man, I know that I know.
You echo the Apostle Paul when he says, I know in whom I have trusted, and I am persuaded that he is able. He is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. He's keeping our salvation. And you're here and you're saying, hey, I believe that. And now that I know that, it unleashes the believer to live a life of freedom and to run hard and fast in confidence, knowing that we are his and we get to live for him, not to live in bondage and in fear of, oh no, if I step out of bounds, he's going to zap me and I lose my salvation. But we can live with great confidence, knowing that our Father will not disown us. And for the one that is here that hears this message and he understands, wait a second, never been a change in my life. Wait a second. Man, I have never received and trusted, believed and received the testimony of God concerning the Son, and I don't have the Son. Well, I've got good news for you. That door is still wide open. And you can come through that door of Jesus Christ, receive him, and you could be saved. There is so much hope still available to you. If you would humble yourself, come to him, you could be saved today based on the authority of God's word and the promise of God's word. And so which one is your response? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, I pray that you'd give wisdom and courage and boldness, discernment and understanding. Father, if there's anybody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ by faith, never been saved, Lord, I pray in this moment you'd help them to see how they truly stand before you. And I pray that you would help them, oh God, to not only understand, but to respond by faith and to believe, to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And Father, I pray for those who have already trusted Christ and been saved. Lord, I pray that we would be rejoicing all the more and be reminded of the testimony of God. Be reminded that we are called now to live as lights in a dark world and to communicate and declare this testimony in a lost and dying world. Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Pray that you'd give us wisdom now as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.